Everyone. I think I should do a microphone check. Sounds pretty good. Go on, you lads. If you're new here today, my name's Peter Evans. I'm the early church pastor, and this is the last in a four-week series we've been doing. We've called it the Psalms of Summer. And as you've heard, we're looking at the whole of Psalm 22. If you have your Bibles there, please have it open. We're going to be going through the whole Psalm this morning. But let's start by praying. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it is a great honour that we can gather in your name. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the way in which you have spoken to us so clearly through the Psalms. And it is our prayer this morning that your Spirit would be at work on us. I pray, Lord, that I would not be an obstacle to your word being heard very clearly this morning. Help us to apply what we learn to our lives in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, again, welcome to you, and a special welcome to Roma. It's great that you can join us through video, and anybody else who might be watching this through YouTube. I want to start by asking you this. How close do you feel to God right now? How close does he feel? I don't know about you, but there are times when I am praying, and it can feel like I'm praying to an empty ceiling. I also wanted to make a little admission. There are times when I pray and I'm wondering, God, are you really there? Could you maybe send me a little sign? That marble on the coffee table, maybe you could just make it move or slam a door or push that vase off the bench. Send me a sign. And he never does. And yet what normally happens, I find, in my prayer life is after I pray a little prayer like that, over the next couple of days, something does happen. I read a bit of God's word that just speaks to me, or I see the Holy Spirit working in someone's life, or something happens to me and I'm reminded, oh, that's right, you really are there. Now, do you often, when I pray those little prayers, God looks at me and says, Pete, I'm not answering that. You should know better. The question this morning is this: have you ever felt like God's just not there? Have you ever felt like God's at a distance, that your prayers just aren't getting through, like you're speaking to a brick wall, prayers just seem to bounce off the ceiling? Has perhaps God abandoned you? Because if you have felt like that, then you're not alone. In fact, I reckon it's pretty common amongst Christians that there are times when we feel God's just not there. There was a time in C.S. Lewis's life when he felt just like this. His wife had cancer. She was dying of it, in fact, and he would often try to pray to God. And he says this. He said, it seemed that heaven was bolted shut against me. Then even after his wife had died, C.S. Lewis would call out to God. He'd ask for some comfort, but he would sense no reply. And he wrote this. He said, what can this mean? Why is he so present a commander in our time of prosperity and so very absent a help in time of trouble? What should we do when God's abandoned us? What should we do when it feels like God is just a long way away? Well, that's the situation we find in our psalm this morning, Psalm 22. Like I said, it'd be helpful for you to have it open. We're going to focus on three things to do when it feels like God has abandoned us. You know what, if you just in the start of this psalm, we can see David does not hold back telling us what's motivated him to write this song. Look at the first couple of verses. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. You can just hear the anguish in his voice, can't you? He feels totally abandoned by God. His life is a mess. He's crying out to God and God just isn't answering. He feels totally abandoned. But take note here, despite how he's feeling, we can see that he knows God's still there. He still says, he still calls God, my God. He's not saying God doesn't exist, but he is saying, God, I am perplexed. Why aren't you helping me? Why don't you answer? I'm in pain here. In the middle of his suffering, we see the first thing, though, that we can do when it feels like God's a long way away. look at what God's done in history. See, after crying out to God, David reflects on what God's done in the past in verses 3 to 5. And the first thing he remembers as he reflects back on his history is something fundamental about God's character. He remembers just how holy God is, that God's always been the Holy One who ruled his people with righteousness and goodness. The one his people praised, the one his people put their trust in, the one who saved them, brought them out of slavery in Egypt, brought them to the promised land. Look at how they cried out to God in their distress and they were saved. Look at how they trusted him and they weren't put to shame. David gets his confidence back by thinking about this, thinking about the holiness of God. That generations of people before him have put their lives in his hands and they'd never been disappointed because God is good. That's just what God's like. That's his character. So the question is, what is your story? What's God done amongst your ancestors? Now, certainly as God's people, the Bible is a family history book for us all. We can read about our family history back into ancient times, but what about more recently? What's been happening in your family history? Are you the first person maybe in your family who has given their life to Jesus? Or are you one of a many generations of Christians? Was there a particular ancestor born again somewhere in your family's past, someone who turned the tide? And from that point on, your family has been filled with people following Jesus. See, for David, who looks back over his family history in the Old Testament, he is encouraged by the incredible things God has done to take care of his people. But his confidence seems to be very short-lived because he's hardly steadied himself emotionally before the next wave of anxious thinking seems to hit him in verses 6 through to 8. He feels like his life amounts to nothing. He describes himself. He says, I'm nothing but a worm, not a man. Literally a grub that eats rotten flesh. He's surrounded by his enemies who scorn him, despise him. They mock him. They insult his faith. You can hear the sarcasm just dripping from their voices here. You trust the Lord. Well, let the Lord rescue you. Let him deliver you, since that's who you delight in. And then again, what does David do? Well, again, he finds comfort in recalling his history. But this time, it's much more personal. This time, he thinks about how the Lord has cared for him his whole life. And this is the second thing we can do when God feels far away. Look at what God's done in your own life. Since the moment of his birth, God's been involved in David's life. From my mother's womb, he says, you have been my God. And don't miss the irony, though, as you read these verses, because he's actually doing what his enemies recommended for the last few verses. And the result is that faith and hope seems to creep back into his life. We can say this because it results in prayer. David prays here in verse 11, do not be far away from me, Lord. I'm in trouble, and there's no one to help except you. See, the problem we often have is that we fail to stop and see God at work in our lives. We fail to see the big and little things God is doing with us. We write so much off to stuff like luck when it's really the Lord at work. Even tough times in our lives are ultimately used by the Lord for our good. You know what? Regular times of being still and reflecting on what God's doing around you is a real tonic for the soul. It's fuel for prayer. What is God doing in your life right now? Have you got an eye out for it? Are you looking for it? You know, for me, the last few years have been a real paring back. For me, as I reflect on what God's been doing in my life, he's been slowly and painfully peeling back layers in my life to help me deal with some deep-seated idols I've been clinging to. And there's been times when I've felt like a real fake. especially as a pastor. But God's been stripping away a lot of confidence I've had in my own abilities, and I feel like he's rebuilding me with the greater confidence that Jesus really is sufficient for me. Well, what's God doing? What's Jesus doing in your life? What's he working on? What's he showing you? In verses 12 to 18, David's enemies, they are determined to bring him down. He describes here bulls, lions, dogs. They surround him. They want to tear him apart. It feels like they're stabbing at his hands and feet. It's getting him down. He's at the end of his tether. He feels totally deflated. It's like I've been poured out like water, like a blob of jelly, bones out of joint, heart turned to wax, melted within me, he says here, mouth as dry as a piece of clay pottery, tongue sticking to the roof of his mouth. And his suffering culminates in verses 17 to 18. Now, suffering is not so much physical, but it's spiritual and emotional suffering. The shame of his sin seems to be on display. All my bones are bare. People stare, gloat. He's naked. They even divide his clothes. You know, scissors, paper, rock to divide his garments. Note, though, who he says here is behind the suffering. He recognizes it's God's will that he suffer. His suffering here is not outside of God's will. He says in verse 15 that it's you, Lord, lay me in the dust of death. It may feel like God's far away, but the truth is there is nothing going on in his life that's outside of God's control. And I wonder, being reminded of God's sovereignty, if that's what triggers David to lift his eyes finally off his situation and fix them on God. Because at verse 19, the psalm changes. It changes from a cry of pain to a song of praise. In verses 19 to 21, David says, "Don't be far off, Lord. You are my strength, not me, you. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me, save my life." And check out the order of animals here. Earlier he spoke about bulls, lions, dogs tearing him apart, but now he reverses that order. Deliver, rescue, save me, he says, from the dogs, lions, and oxen. He's saying, Lord, reverse my fortune. Turn this around for me. The rest of the psalm then, from here on in, is just pure praise. And this is what happens, you see, when you focus on God's character when times are tough. When you focus on the fact that God is holy and that God is always good, even though it feels like I'm surrounded by my enemies. This is what happens when you put your strength in the Lord. This is the result of relying on the Lord to deliver you. This is what happens when you remember what the Lord has done through history and in your own life. From verse 22, he says, "I will declare your name to the people. I will praise you, I will honour you, I will revere you." In verse 24, it's like David gives himself a swift uppercut of reality. He says, God hasn't abandoned me. He doesn't despise or scorn the afflicted. That's just not what God's like. He doesn't kick me when I'm down. That's not in his character. As if he'd abandoned me in my suffering. You know what? My feelings, they aren't telling me the truth. He hasn't hidden his face. He's heard my cries for help. In fact, he's the subject and object of my praise. So I'm not walking away from my vows. I look forward to telling others what God's done. In fact, I've got an idea. I'll put it in a psalm. From verse 26, it doesn't matter that David feels like he's a worm, because he says, "You, God, are my strength. The poor will eat. I will seek and praise you no matter how destitute I may be. With you, my heart lives forever." And you know what? This is just the beginning. Eventually, he says, the whole world will praise you. The nations will bow down to you. Justice will be done across all people. Future generations will follow you, Lord. We're going to teach our kids that you are righteous, that you have done it.
You know what? This is the part of a bigger story. The bigger story is actually not about a suffering man feeling abandoned by God, but the story of a suffering God saving a people who abandoned him. See, if you look back over this psalm, you pick up all this stuff. Verse 1 and 2, what we have there, we have David, a man who felt abandoned, left alone to cope with terrible circumstances. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And centuries later, another young man who entered Jerusalem with the people shouting, hail the son of David, would feel the same. And dying on a cross, he would utter the same words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Verse 6, David was scorned, he was despised, mocked, and insulted, and centuries later, another king of the Jews would experience the same. A crown of thorns pressed into his scalp, mockingly dressed in a purple robe, and flogged. Verse 8, they mocked David, saying, he trusts in the Lord, let the Lord rescue him, let him deliver him. And centuries later, this was said to another young man. You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. He saved others, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. In verse 15, David knows it's God's will that he suffer, who lays him down in the dust of death. And centuries later, in Acts 2, Peter talks about another young man handed over by God's deliberate plan and knowledge to wicked men who put him to death by nailing him on a cross. In verse 16, David's enemies pierce his hands and feet, and centuries later, another young man encircled by enemies would feel the nails. In verse 17, David feels naked and exposed, and centuries later, another young man will be stripped naked, hung for all to see on a hill called Golgotha. In verse 18, David has his clothes divided among his enemies, and centuries later, another young man there, shamefully naked, hanging while they cast lots for his clothes. Is this a psalm of David or a psalm of Jesus? So here's the third thing to do if you feel abandoned by God. If you step back and look at this psalm in the storyline of the Bible, then this psalm is saying, look at what God's done in Jesus. It is chilling how these words written centuries before Jesus was born apply to him. Jesus is so much like David, but he's also so much more than David. You see, where David fails, Jesus comes through. And if we read Psalm 22 as a psalm of David, then what do we have? We've got a suffering man feeling abandoned by God. If we read Psalm 22 as a psalm of Jesus, then we see a suffering Jesus calling home men and women who have abandoned God. You know, the great abandonment story in the Bible is how our sin severed our relationship with God. But what does God do? He sends a son of David, his own son Jesus, to be pierced in our place, so you and I might never feel abandoned again. You know, a few generations after his death, King David, his kingdom, it falls apart. God's people, they are scattered. But King Jesus, a few days after his death, he miraculously rises from the dead. King David, he is dust in the ground somewhere. But Jesus is alive and sits right now beside his Father in heaven, victorious over death. His kingdom lasts forever. God hasn't abandoned you. His hand is on history. He's got his hand on your life right now. And the ultimate evidence that God truly loves you and wants you to be his is that he sent his only son to be forsaken, so you need never be. Jesus conquered the great abandonment, the great divide caused by our sin. This is what God's like. You might feel abandoned, but your feelings don't always tell you the truth. Because you know what? What if Jesus had listened to his feelings, wanting the cup to pass from his lips? He would not have pressed on to take hold of his inheritance. His inheritance is us, God's people, the church. The truth is, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any other, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The psalm finishes with David declaring he has done it. On the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. If you feel like God's abandoned you, if you feel like you're surrounded by enemies, if you feel like nothing's going right, that the world's against you, then look at what God has done in your history, look at what God is doing in your life now, and look at what God's done in Jesus. Because when you do that, then cries of pain can become songs of praise. Let me pray. Father, it is so great to hear a man honestly put to pen into a song how he's honestly feeling. We read this psalm, Lord, and it is so obvious that David feels like you, Father, are far away. And Father, often we too feel exactly like David. So thank you for what this psalm reminds us. Thank you for what it tells us to do when we feel that way. As we look back through our history, we can see you at work. If we look around in our life, we can see you at work in our lives today. And most especially, Father, when we look at what you have done through your Son, Jesus. Thank you for the way in which you have dealt with the great abandonment. Thank you for helping us see that the abandonment, not so much that you have abandoned us, but we have abandoned you. Our sin cuts us off from you. Thank you for the way in which you have sent your Son Jesus to die on that cross so we might never need feel abandoned again. Lord, when we're going through tough times, remind us of what this psalm tells us. Help us to know that by thinking about your character and your holiness, that our cries of pain can indeed be turned into songs of praise. In Jesus' name. Amen.